Thank you, Pastor. Pastor was on a roll with those political comments. I was wishing he was preaching tonight. Would have been good. But if you have your Bibles, if you can turn to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles. I was talking to one of the guys this evening, one of our newer guys, and he said, you're not going to talk about politics tonight if you're preaching, right? It's 2020. Can we help it? Right? Not really. But thanks for being here. In my notes this afternoon, before you talk to some of the men, Pastor, I have here, I thank our people for being out here in the elements, in the wind and the cold. And I also have compliment the heaters. Aren't they nice? So where we sit right now, there's just literally not that many people are here, essential workers, right? But if we were to look out here in the foyer, those of you that can see, there's all the heaters right there stacked up in the foyer. And so 2020 has just kind of been like that, right? But I do want to say thanks to our people, as Pastor mentioned, just for being faithful. My wife and I were just last night, we were driving and we drove by a midweek service of a local church here, and big property, decent sized tent, and maybe about 20, if that, 20 people there. Now, that's not a slam on that church by any means, but that's a compliment on our church and their faithfulness, and thank you so much for that. And also, I'm thankful for Pastor. Like they say, now our Bible college students cannot say this, Brother Ray, but Pastor didn't learn this in Bible college. This is kind of like, go with the flow and do what you got to do, but really, a lot of the decisions he's made, there's been a lot of wisdom in that, and just how he's led our church forward during this time. So I'm thankful for a faithful church, but also for Pastor, who's just kind of led us during this time. Thank you, Pastor, for that. Of course, 2020 has been a roller coaster ride. You said dumpster fire over here, and he said that's being gracious. But the coaster's been driven by our politicians, right? And you know, it's one thing to say something out of genuine concern. It's another thing to do one thing and do another. That's where you kind of start taking the loops and all that kind of stuff. If you ask, what does this current time remind you of? I don't know if you all remember, but there was a phrase that John Kerry made. I don't know if you remember this one. During the, I think, 2000, I don't remember. He's running against President Bush there. And they said you might remember this one. They said, so why is it, he was on Good Morning America, I think, back when that used to be popular. He said, why is it that, or they said, why did you vote for the war in Iraq? And John Kerry said, no, you don't understand. He said, I voted for the $87 billion before I voted against it. I don't know if you remember that, but that kind of, the Bush campaign took that, and they just ran with it, and they, you know, it's a fish flip-flopping on the deck, and it's like, you know, I was for it before I was against it, and so they came up with this term, and I watched it, it was some comedian, and he said, we've come up with a new word this year. You know, we have these new words in 2020 because of what we're going through, and so they said, here's the new word. The new word is for against. For against. Right, and you know they define it; they make it funny. For against means, and you know they give this. It means one thing in fact, another thing in theory, and yada yada yada. So I was thinking we ought to bring that word back, right? Right. When our blessed governor, he's for banning indoor eating, until he's against it with the 12 people he went to eat with no mask and all that kind of stuff, right? The Speaker Pelosi, she's for banning salons until she needs her fluff up, and she's against it, right? Governor de Blasio. I'm sorry, Mayor, right? Mayor de Blasio, Governor Cuomo. All right. 2 weeks ago, he's for no school, shut down, you know, don't put your kids in school. And until yesterday, he was against it and said, schools are actually the safest place in New York. Or like the San Francisco mayor, Mayor London, you know, she was for staying home and don't go out and don't gather, don't do any of that kind of stuff until she was against it and went to a high-end French or Italian diner, right? Or and I know this is not popular no matter what side you're on, but Dr. Fauci, right? He says, I know, nice man, I know. But he was for no masks, and then, okay, no, you got to wear the masks, right? Or many politicians that were for, I should be talking about the Bible tonight. Anyways, they're for, you know, ban travel until their family finds a nice vacation package, and then they go. Anyways, if they would just help us out and be consistent, it would help a lot more people to follow and believe and go forward. Right. Okay, so I'm supposed to be preaching the Bible tonight, so let's get to that. Pastor started me on that. I blame him. No, actually, some of these are actually on my notes. All right, so let's see here. We you know, Pastor just got done mentioning, and James, you mentioned in the back, and I can't wait till 2020 is over, right? And, you know, the pastor talked about the theme. Can't get any worse. And Brother Ross, forgetting those things which are behind. That was his recommendation, right? Can you imagine 2021, forgetting those things that are behind. And then what do the politicians say right now? I won't call him that, but Mr. Biden, he said, my first 100 days in office, I'm going to ask everyone to wear a mask for 100 days. I said, oh, okay, forgetting those things that are behind and pressing toward. They're pressing all right, but it's not to new things. Or, you know, the January may be our worst month. Great. Now, I'm not a pessimist. You say, well, based on what you just said, you sound like a pessimist. I know. I try to be an optimist. And that pastor over there said, good luck. But I think despite all that's going on, really, despite everything that's gone on the last 7, 8, 9 months, and despite what may go on the next few months, I know this is not going to last forever. It's not. And I really believe that the best days of our church and the families in our church and the individuals in our church are ahead of us. And if you look at what's going on, even in the midst of a global upheaval, if you would, really, there's a lot going on at our church that we can rejoice about. And we're laying the groundwork for a lot of things so that when we get past this time, man, we can just go forward gung-ho for the Lord. A couple things. First, the fire marshal. Pastor, did you mention this? Don't know if you did. The fire marshal just this week, Tim's excited about this, just signed off on the final little tidbits inside. And so inside fire, done. And so the next step, I think Tim said Tuesday, we have a final. This is final. Like the big wigs, they come out and they do a final walk around outside. And I think following week, we're going to have a final inside. And God willing, no issues with that. But praise the Lord for that. Fire's done. We've been praying for that for a long time. By the way, that new building is going to provide, we'll be in there soon. We'll have stamps, we'll have occupancy posted on the wall. And that's not just so the ladies can come in and have an extra space next to them to set down their purse, right? No, that's going to be nice. And for the first little bit, maybe you will have a spot for your purse. But really, that building is going to provide infrastructure and headquarters to better fulfill the vision God's given to our church. That's what it's all about. And we're. By the way, I was in there just this morning in that new smell. Brother Ray, you know what I'm talking about. Pastor said he gets irritated going in there. But, you know, whenever we've moved into a building in the past, ever since the one that got condemned, there were no new buildings, right? Even this one. I remember ripping out the carpet in here and having to try to buy new stuff to try to mask the old, musty, 90-year-old smell so that we can get a new smell in here. That's not how that is. That is brand fresh, new smell. And so we're looking forward to it. But again, it's not so we can have a nice, new-smelling building. And it's going to be nice, and we will. It's so that we can go forward with a greater capacity to carry out the vision that God's given. Pastor has some of the men writing books. Why? 10 core principles and some others, just our core beliefs. Why? So that we can have more material to read? No. Because he doesn't want our church just to know what we believe, but why we believe it. And he wants our church to be solid and strong from within so that we can work out into our community with the gospel. And we're excited about this one. I don't know when Pastor's starting, but he totally rewrote our discipleship material. And coming soon here, don't know exactly. You said January? Oh, awesome. So January, Pastor's going to take our brand new discipleship books. I think that we're going to either be giving them or have an opportunity to purchase them. And we're going to, he said, maybe, if depending how January goes. No, he said, don't count. Well, our entire church is going to walk through our discipleship booklet with Pastor probably during our midweek service. Why? So that every single one of us, no matter how long we've been here, we can take a new person that we go out and bring in and reach. We can walk through them from just the basic beliefs into God willing maturity in the faith. And so we can do that. Looking forward to that. He mentioned already our new buses are on the way. If you've not yet seen them. Yeah, Instagram. They're on Instagram. I posted them. Brother Ross posted them. A couple other guys might have posted them. Man, they're beautiful. I don't feel like that's a Pacific Baptist Church bus. I've been in the bus ministry too long. Like, man, should we even run those things? My mom had a suggestion. She said, why don't we just run them around the city? Just drive them empty. Just good publicity. They're so nice, you know? And so, but those are on their way. And those are our buses. Again, it's not just so we can have a CA compliant bus that's pretty. And by the way, the paint jobs are so sharp. It's almost flawless. Brother Ross sent on the staff feed. He walked around the bus with the tires and the front end and the seats. He said, no rips. It's hard. And so, you know, he just kind of walked through and it's great. Is that so we can have nice, pretty buses? No, not really. It's so that we can go out and reach another Lopez family. We go out and reach another Alarcon family. We can go out and reach another George, and then we can go out and reach, and I can go on and on and on. It's so that we as a church can hit our community and reach many, many more with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brother Bunas and many others. Now, I don't know if you've been talking, listening to Pastor speak recently. I've caught it. He's mentioned quite a few times recently. He said, you know, maybe those books, maybe what the Lord's been doing, maybe through your walk with God. He said, you know, we need more labor sent out from Pacific Baptist Church. And normally, when God starts doing that in a pastor's heart, if pastor starts allowing it to well up and he starts saying it from behind the pulpit, normally it's only a matter of time before it gets from right here to the pews and it actually starts happening. And whether God works in my heart or your heart to actually be the ones that go and start that church in Orange County or go to the mission field, or if we get to stay and hold the ropes, we get to be a part of something exciting that God is doing. And so even in the midst of, like I said, upheaval, unrest, uncertainty, I thank God for what he's doing here at our church. And I really, really think that the best days are now and ahead of us. And praise the Lord we get to be a part of that. Again, we are in 1 Chronicles as we kind of transition into the thoughts here tonight. Along with reaching our Jerusalem and our world for Christ, by the way, if you are on the live stream, I think right under the description in on our YouTube channel, there's notes and all the verses. I had a lot of verses, was actually planning on having a handout so that we can kind of just boom, boom, boom. And so we'll be flexible here. But so you can find that there. And some I'll just read. I won't have us turn to for sake of time. But along with reaching our Jerusalem and our world, a big part, have in underlined here, a big part of the vision at Pacific Baptist is also, along with reaching those out there, is reaching those within our walls and passing down a holy, unadulterated faith to them. You know, what good is it if we go out and again, take this in the spirit in which it's given, what good is it if we go out and we reach a bus kid and we get him on fire for the Lord, but our own lose their fire? What good is it if we go out and we disciple a young lady and we teach her to marry right and find the right guy and she does and then ours goes out and messes up? What good is it if we go and we get a bunch of others to live for eternity and we say, live for eternity and not for the temporal and give your life to Christ, and then those that we train up here as second and third generation Christians, they don't do that? Tonight I want to talk just for a little bit about a multi-generational mindset. And you say, you preached on that 6 months ago. I know. My dad used to say, the vision dies every 60 days. And I think maybe every 6 months, every year. Actually, pastors probably mentioned it in between the last time I preached and tonight. But I think every once in a while, it'd be good for our church to remember and keep that mindset. Because if we don't live with the multi-generational mindset, we just live for the today. And we'll make decisions based on today, and they will affect the next generation. By the way, part of our credibility, when we go out and we reach that family, this family in Uptown Bixby Knowles maybe, or we reach a down and out family out there, a big part of our credibility when we bring them into the church is that they see godly families where the children are serving the Lord and the grandchildren are serving the Lord. Because they come in, they're looking for something different than the families out there. And part of our credibility as a church is our ability to train and pass the faith to the next generation. It's also been exciting to see those that have grown up. I think of Brother George Ospina. I don't know if you're watching, working, or whatnot, but I remember seventh grade, he and I used to go, and then his mom first introduced me to ceviche. And I was like, nah, I ain't eating that stuff, Pastor. I was in your boat. Nah, stay away from that stuff. But literally, his mom converted me. And ever since, I've never gone back. But from, I think it was seventh grade or sixth grade, whatever he was when he came, all the way to now, he and his, I was going to say girlfriend, fiance now here in church, faithful. That's what it's about. My brother Dan, excited for them. And I don't want to say finally Dan, because he said, nope, got to do what you guys did. Got to wait till that golden age or whatever. But went out there in this past week, got engaged. And I was going to say happier than a June bug the first day of June. But I'm excited for them. And I, from what, you know, different chatter I hear, there may be quite a few more couples coming up. Who knows? We're real soon here. I think plenty are of age, and we might have more. By the way, that's exciting. That's part of the vision, right? It's those that grew up here, whether a bus kid in George or whether someone who just was born into the church in Dan and many others, to see them come and be reached and serve God in their adult years and with their own families someday. That's what it's about. having a multi-generational vision, by the way, it's for every one of us. You say, well, I'm a grandparent. What can I do? It's for you, the legacy that you leave here at our church. It's for your children, and it's for your grandchildren. Older parents with teens, it's for you, for your children who will leave your home soon. I know it's sad. Or actually, Brother Panetta said, it's not sad. I'm looking forward to just me and my wife enjoying ourselves. But, and the grandchildren you will, God willing, have soon. For parents with young children, it's for us as we dream and work to pass down a pure, holy faith to our children. Bus workers, it's for your bus kids. They might not have a Christian home, but you can be that Paul that passes down a godly faith to that Timothy and sees them pass it down to another generation here. Now, what does the Lord say about a multi-generational vision? These points, you say, these sound similar to something you preached in the past. I started with a blank scratch sheet of paper, okay? This is not like pull out one of the old archives, dust it off. No, it's so a little different, totally different verses, totally different thoughts here. Here it is, 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. In verse 15, 1 Chronicles chapter number 16, verse 15, the Bible says this, "Be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations." Now I looked, if you just want to take an average of what people say generations are, a generation, let's just say the average is 30 years. So if God said 1,000 generations, he's talking 30,000 years now. And if you want to just stretch it and say, let's just stretch it and say that the earth is 7 or 8,000 years, let's even say 10,000 years old. I don't think it's that old, but let's say it's 10,000 years old. That means the existence of the earth to this point, all of history, times 3. That's God's vision. When he gives his word and his covenant to a certain individual or a family or a church or a community, he says, I want to see that thing perpetuated for generation after generation after generation after generation. Don't turn there for sake of time, but Psalm chapter 105, verse 8, he says the exact same thing almost. The other one, he says, you be mindful. This one says, he hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he hath commanded to 1,000 generations. It's God's vision that his word, his covenant, and the faith be passed down from generation to generation. And if it's God's vision and God's goal, it should likewise be our vision and our goal. But this doesn't happen on accident. There's some principles we got to live by. Let me just give us three here this evening. Three principles if we're going to see multi-generational success in our homes and in our church. And here it is. Number one, I have multi-generational success comes with prudence. Prudence. We must remember that decisions that we make today will affect generations to come. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, again, if you have it on your screen there, it's probably not super convenient to be trying to toggle and scroll. But Proverbs chapter 14, we have three verses in Proverbs, so just hang out there. Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 15, the Bible says, 14, 15, Proverbs 14, 15. It says, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. Let's go to chapter 22, chapter 22 and verse 3. Chapter 22, verse number 3. Proverbs 22:3 says this. It says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and toggles with it and thinks about it. And hideth himself. But the simple pass on and are punished. And you don't have to turn there, but Proverbs 27, verse number 12 says the exact same thing as that verse just read. What is prudent? I looked it up. Webster's Dictionary, 1828. For the preachers out there in homiletics class, by the way, 5-minute sermon tomorrow. Looking forward to it. Prudent. What does prudent mean? It means cautious. By the way, the Bible makes it very clear here. If you're not prudent, if you don't have the ability to see past the here and the now, you are like the simple. You don't have the luxury of saying, oh, but I didn't know. I was simple. No. It doesn't matter. If you go down the road, or I remember my first ticket that had a point on it, Pastor. We started the church in Monterey Park. I was doing the Lord's work, bless God. And I did not see no left turn. You know right there on, I think it's Findlay Street. What is it? I don't remember. Right off the freeway. Probably Findlay. No right turn on red. And I didn't know. And so I'm there again. I just got done doing door hangers, doing the Lord's work, trying to start a brand new church plant. I stopped because it was a red light, looked left, looked right, apparently didn't look right enough because when I turned, it was quick. I mean, this guy was on the draw. He was probably doing that all day long. Wasn't even a motorcycle officer. But pulled right behind me and got a ticket with the point. I couldn't say I didn't know. I tried. That didn't change the penalty. The Bible says that a man that lacks prudence or a family or church, whatever it is going to suffer the same consequences. Here it is. Prudent means cautious, circumspect, practically wise, careful of the consequences of enterprises, measures, or actions. Cautious not to act. Now, this is good here. This would be good for us to apply, because we just looked at three verses and say we've got to be prudent if we're going to have desirable consequences in the long run. Cautious not to act when the end is doubtful, is of doubtful utility, or probably impracticable. You say, what's the point? A prudent person is one that does not do something that's not been proven, or does not do something if he cannot see the consequences down the road. By the way, watch out about YouTube. I'm very leery about whether it's just one sermon that people jump on, or a movement, or whatever it is, and it's like, that hasn't been proven. I don't know what the teenagers there turn out to be. I don't know what the adult children are like. I don't know what the end of that road is. I have no idea. That's not prudent. Prudence says, if I'm doubtful about the end of that road, I'm not going to take that road. Multi-generational minded people don't make decisions based on how they benefit me today, but how they will in the next generation. And I remember about three years ago, I didn't have my glasses on, and I didn't have my glasses at the time, and it's definitely blurry now. But Brother Ray, I said, you know, I don't know if I'm not getting enough sleep. Maybe something's wrong with me. I'm always in a fog. Like, I look out, just everything's blurry, and man, maybe something's wrong. And so I thought 8 hours of sleep and 9 hours of sleep, it's still blurry. I don't know what it is. Maybe I'm depressed. I literally thought, am I depressed? I have no idea. But I went to the eye doctor. Oh, no. One time it was nighttime, and my wife says, why don't you slip my glasses on? And admittedly, okay, I put them on. And all of a sudden, Pastor, I snapped out of it. No, I realized I have bad eyesight. And before, I had always had 20/20 vision. I went to Costco, and I got the vision test done. He said, man, your eyes are pretty bad. Me and my wife had glasses since we've been married. She always knew. I didn't know. And he said, you're nearsighted. He said, in fact, your numbers are worse than your wife's, who's had glasses this whole time. I said, okay, I didn't know. I read an article this past week. It said, nearsightedness is an epidemic. It has risen, nearsightedness in the population, by 66% from 1972 to 2004. By the end of this year, it is predicted that 2.5 billion people, or one-third of the world's population, will be permanently nearsighted. What do experts from Vision Council suggest? Every 20 minutes, stop focusing on what's right in front of you and focus on something that's 20 feet away. It will help your depth perception and lessen the strain on your eyes. Now, I wonder if many Christians are like that today. I wonder if there's an epidemic of nearsightedness. Why? Because we've gotten so consumed with what's going on with this issue, or what's going on social media, or what's going on Facebook, or what's going on here. And so we're so consumed right here. You know, you want to fix that strain in our family. You want to fix that strain that's going on in our churches and in our movement and whatnot. You want to fix that strain? Maybe every once in a while, put it down and look 20 years down the road and say, instead of looking right now, how's this going to affect me 20 years from now? But it's so easy to get caught up in the here and now that we fail to look down the road and we have undesirable consequences. Me, I needed glasses. Now I can see clearly back there. At nighttime, I take them off and the street signs are blurry. Some of us, we might need some spiritual glasses to be able to be prudent and see what the actions that we do today are going to have, or the effect they're going to have on our children and on our church and on the next generation. I have a lot of scripture here. I'll just reference it and tell the story. Scripture is full of this principle. We see parents in scripture whose decisions cost generations. I think of Abraham. I have Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 to 20. You have it there. I won't read it. But you know the story. There was a famine in the land. And what did Abraham do? Went down to Egypt, right? Whenever there's a famine, what are we tempted to do? If I don't get there, we'll, you know, talk about moving. Oh, there's a famine, so I'm going to uproot and I'm going to go to Texas. Arizona is kind of wishy-washy these days, but yeah, I'm gonna go such and such. Watch out. But he said, I'm gonna go down to Egypt to sojourn there. And the famine was grievous in the land. It came to pass when he was near to come to Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore, it shall come to pass when the Egyptians see thee, they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well. And you know the story. They went in Egypt. He basically told his wife, he said, you know, be deceitful here with me. Lie with me. Lie for me. And so we know Pharaoh came. He lied. And Pharaoh called him out. Genesis chapter 26, verse 6. Abraham's off the scene. And who's on the scene? Isaac, right? And what does it say? And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked him of his wife. And he said, she is my sister. For he feared to say, she's my wife. He said, lest the men of the place, with the college students, I walked through the parallels here the other day, Pastor. There's so many parallels. I mean, starting from the point that they maybe have the same taste in who they looked for. But from there, all the way down the line, it's like, man, he is a spitting image of his dad. And by the way, Abraham did it twice before Isaac was even born. It's amazing that the character of the parents so often is seen in the future generation and their children. You say, oh, it's a little white lie. No, your children catch on to that. I'm amazed sometimes. I'm amazed sometimes. People say, yeah, we just told our kids such and such. I'm like, that's a lie. That is not true. The Bible says don't bear false witness. And so I got to move. Abraham's compromise of character affected Isaac. David's immorality affected Absalom. 2 Samuel 12, 9-12, he says, why'd you despise the commandment of the Lord to do this evil? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite. He goes down and he says, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. And I will take thy wives from before thy eyes and give them unto thy neighbor. Who is that? His neighbor? Absalom, his own son. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of his son. You say, what was the point? Man, David committed, he committed murder and he committed adultery right there. His son did it to his own dad 10 times worse. You say, why? Because the immorality of one generation is going to affect the morality of the next. Genesis 34, 1-2. Jacob's allowing his children to mingle with the heathen affected Dinah. They were not supposed to mingle with the children of the land. I read quite a few commentaries. Actually, really interesting. You study that. What was she doing going out with the daughters of the land? What could she have been doing based on that historical context? Very interesting. But he said, oh, go out and hang out with them. By the way, oh, but they're cousins. Watch out. Watch out. Oh, but they're neighbors. Watch out. What effect is this decision going to have 5, 10, and 20 years from today? And I've got to move. Parents, our honesty or lack thereof is going to affect the next generation. Dan, you remember, Dad used to call it third world honesty. No slam on anybody who came from a third world culture, but it's the way of the street, it's just the way it goes. And as long as it's for the benefit and it doesn't hurt anybody, it's okay, right? So, oh yeah, I'm in stop and go traffic. Yeah, you're at the stoplight. That's dishonest and your kids know what's going on, right? Oh, I'll be there. Yeah, I just left the house. No, you didn't. You're grabbing the purse. Your kids know what's going on. And if you train them to be dishonest, they too are going to be dishonest. At ministry involvement. Some of us used to be involved in ministry. Like, I want my kids to be involved in ministry, but you're never involved in ministry. They're not going to be involved in ministry. Okay, got quiet on that one. Wait, it's quiet anyways because you're not here. Thanks. And by the way, everyone here, they're involved in ministry. So that's that. I already mentioned morality. Oh, I wish I had time to talk about this. Single guys. Especially if you have unchecked internet access. You are laying the groundwork for success or for failure in the future, not just with you, but with your marriage, with your soul, with your heart, with your mind, and with your future generations. Pastor, you know, I've in the last year or two, I've had from people half my age to people twice my age come and talk to me, and I'm sure you too, and say, it's a struggle. And I'm losing. By the way, I struggle two ways. But thank God for the ones that are willing to come and get help and be serious about it. But if that's something that you're struggling with, man, you got to take care of that. Single guys, you want to get married? You want to get married? If you're toggling with that stuff, my dad used to say you're polluting your soul. You're polluting your soul. And by the way, you're messing up your future marriage. Why would you do that? Especially if there's a good girl that grew up here and she kept herself and she was innocent and she comes into a marriage. Why would you mess her up? Anyways, remember, decisions that we make today are affecting future generations. So before we pick that up, think of the next generation. Before we think of that, pick that up, think about our wife. Think about our family. Think about 20 years from now and what that's going to do. By the way, again, fathers, is that something that we are allowing? How often does pastor have to say, don't allow the kids to have cell phones? I know 50, 60-year-old men that are faithful and just faithful and love the Lord and come to church and even go soul winning and say, man, I cannot handle that thing. And we think our 16-year-old can, but our kid's the exception. Have allowing technology in our home. It goes back to prudence. What effect is this decision going to make moving along here? I already mentioned it, moving. Well, I'm going to uproot my family, and I'm going to go somewhere. If that's in God's will and he works out the circumstances, praise the Lord. We don't need Jonahs in the boat. We don't want Jonahs in the boat, right? But if it's just because the grass is greener, let me tell you something. It's probably not greener. And instead of just thinking, S's with a strike through, think, how's this going to affect my family? Let's be prudent here. Modesty. You know, pastor stands up and he says, you know, if we show our thigh, it's nakedness. And he talks about just being modest. And then we try to tote that line. Ladies, our little girls are watching. Our elementary girls, they're watching. They want to emulate us. Our teen girls, they're watching. Let's be prudent. Let's look down the road and say, how I'm dressing today, my morality today, my honesty today, my character today, my love for the Lord today. How are the decisions and how I'm ordering my life today going to affect the next generation? But it's also on the flip side, skip some stuff here, for good. I was thinking, pastor, 30 years ago, came to Long Beach with my dad, Pastor Myers did, and just stayed faithful. And the Bible says a faithful man who can find. When I think of a faithful man, like just faithful, like faithful, 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 doesn't miss a beat, I think of pastor. 30 years later, my number might be off by one or two, but I think he has 25 people from his family. It was just him, his wife, and Jessica, right? I think just the three of you that came here. I think Allison shortly afterwards. Now, 25 people faithfully serving in our church just from his family. And I thought about our family here, serving in Long Beach at our church right now. There's 20 of us. I thought of my uncle, Brother Esposito's family. I think I've got 18. Just between our three families, 60. Over 60. Just three families. Why? Because three men were faithful. And I think of mine. I got five children. And my wife and I say, this is pretty crazy because 0, 2, 4, 6, and 8. Oh, my soul. Do we want to have more? Whatever the Lord says. But I look and I think, with my children, 30 years from now, wouldn't it be great if God has us all, stay? I know some may go. Wouldn't it be great to see, okay, there's another 30. And there's another 30. How about your family? How about your children and their children? Why? It's going to take faithfulness. On the flip side, I'll just read, don't turn here, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7. The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Psalm 37, 25 to 26. I've been young, and now I am old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He's merciful and lendeth. This is the just man, and his seed is blessed. The blessings of making prudent decisions will affect the next generation. I've got to move here rather quickly. Number two, God also says, his seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Our decisions that we're making, do we think with that mindset? There are a lot of things that are convenient that we can do in our church to get a crowd. Yeah. A lot of things that are convenient. You know, it's a lot more convenient to throw, it really is, especially for my wife. I'm blessed to have the wife I do. She totally limits the screen time. It's almost zero at our house. It almost doesn't exist. A little cocoa melon every once in a while for those of you with like 2-year-olds. You know what that is, right? It's very rare. But, I ask, it's so much more convenient just to toss a device in their hand. This device is a great babysitter. Hey, it's a horrible one, but it's a great one, right? Because man, they're not screaming. They're not, there's no arguments going on. There's no, no messes. This is really clean, just sitting them over there for about 3 hours. They are. But how is tossing this in their hand for 3 hours and letting them take it to their room so that they're out of our hair, how is that affecting 20 years from now? How's that affecting next year? We've got to ask, are we living, making decisions based on how they will affect the next generation? Number two, multi-generational success comes with intentionality. Intentionality. I'm just going to wrap it up. When we go fishing, we're intentional, right? I'm not going to bring, Dan would remember this, I think. I know Tim would. I'm not going to bring one of the guys. We went river fishing one time. He brought an ocean, a big old ocean. Do you remember that? Big old ocean. He's trying to catch a freshwater shark. They don't exist. Okay, thanks. a freshwater, whatever it is. Okay, we're not in Thailand. We're not. And so when we go, okay, what are we targeting? You know, if I'm not going to bring an anchovy to catch a trout. At the same time, I'm not going to use power bait to catch bass. I know my target. I know what I'm doing. I'm intentional. What kind of lures? What kind of weights? What kind of string? My test. I know that. I'm intentional because I have a goal here. We're intentional when we train our pets. Think of Tiny, the little Great Dane that we had. And I remember Tim. Tim would take him to PetSmart, probably paid good money. I know those people aren't cheap over there. And you know, don't say such and such a word. Use this word. And very intentional to get the dog to be compliant. Pastor's very intentional with the numbers here. Every year, he looks at the numbers from the year before and casts vision for the year that's coming. When we're buying a house, when it comes to our hobby, when it comes to our fantasy league, which probably is all out of whack right now. I don't even know if that's existing right now. When it comes to our food, what ingredients? Why? Because there's a desired taste, a desired end. So if we're intentional with our food and with our pets and with our fishing and with our hobbies, should not we be more intentional with our kids? The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. In Deuteronomy 6:4-9, he gives a specific ingredient in order to have good and godly children. I read an article recently about Apple. And amazing. I think the first company to be where their valuation is $1 trillion, if I'm not mistaken. I think the first company. $1 trillion for the value of a company. That's, you can't wrap your mind around $1 billion, let alone $1,000 billion. And I heard how Cook, the CEO, and his upper echelon, if you would, right now, they are currently actively and intentionally training the 30-year-olds and the 40-year-olds because they know they're getting older. And if you saw the last keynote, it wasn't that same guy with the British voice. You know, the British voice just makes everything more high-tech, right? Or more like elegant or whatever. And he wasn't there. It was some newer people. And they are intentionally training their younger developers and marketers and all their techs. For that, so that when they're gone, the company can go forward. In the world, they understand that. But how about in our homes? The Bible says when he is old. The point there is one day he's going to be old. One day we're going to be old. We're not going to be here. Let's intentionally train them for when we're gone. I got to move. Number three, and I'll be done. Here it is. Multi-generational success comes with vision. We must have a vision for the next generation. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. What's the vision? We have a vision for what we want our home to look like, don't we? I want my home to have this style, you know, the modern style. Or I want it to have the vintage style. Or I want it to have this style. My car, I know what I want it to look like. My career, this is where I want to go. Should we not have a vision for our children? And in closing, let me say this. I hope the vision is not just to have a good kid, but to have a godly kid. Genesis chapter 12, Abraham's life. You know, he's a hero of the faith. We're here. The gospel started in Genesis chapter 12 with Abraham. Galatians tells us that, right? Why was he such a hero? Why did he make such an impact? I'll tell you. Because God came down in Genesis chapter 12 and gave him a vision. And that was for him to have a godly family that would make a big impact for Christ in this world. And his life and everything he did was driven by that vision. I hope that we have the same vision, that our family and that generations to come, both in our home and also in our church, will make a big impact. And when we have that vision before us, we know what we want it to look like. It'll help us to make decisions and be what God wants us to be. And I'll stop right there. Let's go ahead and pray. You know, everybody has a vision. Everybody does. I have it written down. I could talk about AOC's vision. I could talk about Bernie's vision. I could talk about Biden's vision. I could talk about the right-wing vision. I could talk about all that. They have vision. We all have vision. Let's get a vision to see generations to come in our home and in our church live for the Lord.